Becky. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter number 33. We're going to be in Exodus chapter number 33. One more prayer request, if you can, to add to the list. Be praying for Mikey. Angel mentioned that he's having an MRI on his shoulder because he's still having some complications from his injury. So let's be praying for him. They're praying that he doesn't need any kind of surgery. Okay, so let's be praying for Mikey as well. Exodus chapter number 33, Ken. Exodus chapter number 33. We had a good number of prayer requests here tonight, so we're jumping in a little bit later. So we're going to kind of move quickly. We may not get through everything tonight. We may just break it up for next time. Exodus chapter number 33, and we will start in verse number 7 as we continue the series on Moses. And really, we're only looking at probably one or two more messages from the life of Moses, as we look at some Bible characters, important Bible characters, key heroes of the faith. Exodus chapter number 33, though, is where we are. Let's catch us up with context, okay? So last time we talked about God delivering Israel, and of course, they crossed the Red Sea, and God delivered them through the plagues and all of that, and we saw all that. And right away, they kind of made a beeline straight for Mount Sinai. And as they got to Mount Sinai, God gave them the law. You probably heard that, the Ten Commandments, as well as a lot of others. And as they were up there, God had just finished giving the law, and Moses was coming down from the mount. And as he came down, of course, in chapter number 32, he found a lot of immorality and a lot of sin. They were worshiping a golden calf that Aaron, Moses' brother, made. And because of that, God is very angry. And so we pick up in Exodus chapter number 33. We'll start in verse number 1 if we can. The Lord said unto Moses, depart, get up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed I will give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. That's a lot of ites, okay? Verse number 3. Unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee. For thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. And no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, saying to the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment, consume thee. Therefore now put off thine ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. The children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle, pitched it without the tent, or without the camp rather, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people arose, stood every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses, until he was gone into the tabernacle. It came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended, and stood at the door of the tabernacle, as the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again unto the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, the young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Today we're going to look at Moses, the friend of God. First we looked at Moses, the prince of Egypt, and then, of course, Moses, the shepherd in Midian, then Moses, the leader of the Israelites, and then finally, we're going to, or not really finally, but today, we're going to look at Moses, the friend of God, and we'll probably have a couple messages on this theme, okay? First off, what does it mean to be a friend of God? Let's talk amongst ourselves a little bit, just a second. What does it mean, or if you don't have someone sitting next to you, if you saw my meme this past week, then just think amongst yourselves, what does it mean to be a friend of God? Okay? You talk to God as he talked to a friend. Think about that. Okay? We'll write a few down. Okay? What does it mean to be a friend of God?
Enemy of the world.
The enemy of the world, sir. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. So vice versa. Good. Anyone else? What does it mean to be the friend of God? How was Moses a friend of God?
To have a relationship.
Sure. Relationship?
Personal relationship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, personal relationship. What else? What else? Talk to me, folks.
Communication,
certainly. And I think that's probably one of the main focuses here, right? Right. I think that's certainly one of the main focuses here because it says that he talked with God as a friend. So, yeah, go.
Well, I mean, through the communication, you need the commandments to make you follow.
Right, right. So, obedience. Sure. And I mean, that certainly applies in this situation, right? Because the Israelites were just doing immorality and all the different things, and Moses, of course, was not. What else do we have? Friend of God, what does that mean?
Trust.
Right, sure. Any other ideas? Is it good? Yeah, Ronald.
Open and honest.
Open and honest, good.
You wouldn't be with somebody else, maybe it's open and you can discuss personal things.
Sure. Josh?
Well, I think on the other side,
right,
he allowed God to work through him, whereas a lot of people don't allow God to work through them.
He was available. Yeah. Good. Any others? These are good ideas. Anyone else? We're going to look at this passage to get a few ideas here that I think are necessary as being a friend of God. Now, like I said, I'm not going to be able to cover everything tonight. And frankly, there's a lot more that we're going to kind of focus in on in this tail part of Moses. So let's look at three, if we have time, here tonight. First off, you prioritize God's place. Now, I want us to see something. Oh, by the way, the quote that we've been looking at, Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody, 40 years learning he was nobody, and 40 years discovering what God can do with a nobody, of course, says Dale Moody. We are in the last 40 years, okay? Kind of early in the last 40 years, okay? So at this point, it's important to kind of remember how old Moses is. At this point, Moses is about 80, 81 years old, okay? He's an old man, okay? And he is now leading the Israelites, okay? Let's jump in, though. First off, you prioritize God's place. Verses 7 through 10, it's kind of an interesting idea here that's going on. Now, you got to kind of catch it to make sense of it all, okay? So here's what's taking place. There is a tabernacle. By the way, this is not, this is kind of the beginning of the tabernacle, really, when the tabernacle first is built, because a good bit of the part that we jumped over was the tabernacle, okay? So this is the beginning of the tabernacle, and you see it's kind of emphasizing something very unique that if you just read through, you might just miss, okay? Let's look at it. Exodus chapter number 33 and verse number 7. Moses took the tabernacle, pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. So twice in that passage, really three times if you count afar off, twice in that passage it says that the tabernacle was what? Without the camp. Outside where everyone was camped. So if you imagine, okay, if you imagine all the nations and how they were camped, they were all camped in different areas, okay? So you had certain tribes that would be on one side, on the south. You had certain tribes that were on the east, on the west, on the north. So you had them on each side, okay? And it was supposed to be that the tabernacle was supposed to be in the middle. But at this point, Israel sinned, so Moses takes the tabernacle and he puts it outside of all the camp. Am I making sense? So they're all gathered together, and it's kind of like God is out there. You know what I mean? Are you picturing it? God is away from his people because his people went away from God. So they went out there, and Moses goes to the people, and he says, hey, guys, anybody that wants to go and worship God, you're free to do so. Is that not what it says in verse number 7? Everyone which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. So he goes to all the Israelites and says, guys, you sinned big. They know that. Chapter 32 focused on that. So we're going to take the tabernacle. We're going to put it outside the camp. And anyone that wants to go and worship God, you're free to do so. Y'all with me so far? Yes? Now, is that what happens in this passage? Do you see a bunch of Israelites going and saying, man, we messed up. We need to go to God. Is that what happens? Yes or no? No. Look at the next verse again. Verse number 8. They came to pass, when Moses went out under the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood up, every man, what's the next four words? At his tent door. And looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. Verse number 9 came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle. Cloudy pillar descended, stood at the door of the tabernacle. The Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy figure stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped every man, what's the next four words again? In his tent door. So clearly, you have a difference here, do you not? Between Moses, and we find in just a little bit Joshua as well, that go to the tabernacle, you with me folks, and the rest of Israel that does not. You with me? Yes? The rest of Israel stays at home when they now finally, really for the first time, have the ability, have the wherewithal to worship God. You with me folks? They have the opportunity to worship God, but rather they decide to stay home. What is being a friend of God? Number one is prioritizing God's place. It's prioritizing worship of the Lord. Y'all with me, folks? So, God's location, we looked at it, but let's real quick summarize. God's location, it was removed from their sin, Exodus 32. If you remember, they committed all this sin in the place where they were camped. And so, they moved the tabernacle from that place where they were worshiping the golden calf and all the immorality that was involved there to another place. So it was removed from their sin. Number two, it was removed from their simplicity. The idea is that God wanted, in a way, to give a test to see who was going to prioritize him. Okay? At this point, really, anyone had free access to the tabernacle. There weren't a lot of the limitations that came later on. Right? Later on, you have only the Levites that can enter certain places and all those different things. Do you remember that? There wasn't that at this point. Okay? So, God kind of moves it to kind of do a test. It was moved from simplicity. But I think the ultimate reason it was removed for their seeking. Specifically, because God wanted anyone that sought after him, that desired him, that wanted him to take the step. Verse number 7 makes it even more clear. Everyone which sought the Lord went unto the tabernacle. But you see that all the people are not seeking the Lord. Y'all with me, folks? They're not doing that. As a matter of fact, they're content to stay in their tent doors to stay there. Now, there could be a lot of reasons why they do that. Now, maybe they were afraid of God because God just said, hey, I'm going to send judgment. Maybe they were afraid of what they just did and afraid of their sin and, oh man, God's holy God. And, well, I can't go and worship God. Or maybe they're afraid of the fire that they saw on Mount Sinai and they're like, oh man, I don't know. It doesn't really matter the reasoning. The fact remains that God said, I'm over here. Come worship me here. You with me, folks? And they said, no, I don't think I'm going to do that. Right? Can I say it this way? You can't be the friend of God and not be about worshiping and being close to God. You with me? Part of being friend of God is spending time with God. Imagine, if you will, that I have a friend. Okay? I know it's hard to imagine. Imagine I had a friend, and I had this friend, and I never talked to him. Never spent time with them. Never interacted with this friend. Never really wanted to hang out. Never invited him over to the house. Never went over to his house. Never went out to eat. Never did any of those things. What would you naturally say about that friend? That I don't have a friend. Okay? Yeah. You know what I mean, folks? Because part of having a friend is going and interacting with that friend. Part of having a friendship is spending time with that friend. You know what I mean? Yes? Well, we can understand that in physical relationships, but sometimes we don't grasp that in our relationship with God. Can I say it's not that hard to spend time with God? You with me? It's not that hard to spend time with God. We have 3 services a week here at Pleasant Plains. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. 4 if you count Sunday school, which we probably should, so we'll say 4. Okay? 4 different times. Okay? 4 hours a week. I guarantee you, probably most of you went to work or will be going to work this week at least 40 hours. Why? Because you need a job. Right? But it's hard for us sometimes to go to church for 4 hours a week. Oh, pastor's getting a minute. Yeah, I am. Because the reality is, if we want to be the friend of God, then we need to prioritize the place that God set up to worship in. You with me, folks? And you see, all the Israelites, they're interested in what's happening with God, right? When Moses goes to the tabernacle, everyone watches, right? They see. They even stand there at the door. They even worship. Did you see it there? They even, in their own tent door, they worship. But rather than wanting to get close to God, for whatever reason, whatever held them back, it doesn't say, and frankly, it doesn't matter, they decided to stay where they were rather than getting there and worshiping God. You're with me, folks. If you want to be the friend of God, you have to worship God. By the way, it goes a lot more than just church, right? It goes into your own personal Bible study and your own personal worship with the Lord. You see, the great truth we have in our current life, in our current world, is that we have God's Word. And we have access to it. But how often do we instead sit in the door of our tent, of our house? We sit in our house and we don't pay attention to God's Word. When God says, hey, I want you to know from me. I want you to hear from me. I want you to spend time worshiping me. I want you to spend time praying to me. But we don't do it because of whatever. If you want to be the friend of God, number one, you have to prioritize God's place and His worship. God's location, number 2, God's love. You see, the people's apathy, in verse number 8, stood every man at his tent door. Verse number 10, every man worshipped at his tent door. They stayed at home, they worshipped at home, they did their things at home, and which might be okay in and of itself, but it wasn't what God intended. Okay, it's not that it was bad for them to be in their tent doors. Obviously, they had those tents partially because God provided them from Egypt, right? So it wasn't bad to be in their tents. It certainly wasn't bad to worship there. But God had set up to worship in the tabernacle, and they chose not to do it. You with me? You have the people's apathy, but you have, number 2, Moses' interest. In verse number 8, in direct contrast to the end of verse number 7, where everyone waits, or verse 8, direct contrast to verse number 8, came to pass that Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. The idea of this, okay, Hebrew has something, I don't want to complicate it, but sometimes they have, it's called a chiasm, okay? It's 2 things that are very parallel, and the thing in the middle is the emphasis. So it has, Moses goes out to the tabernacle, everyone else is standing at the tent door, Moses goes to the tabernacle. Do you see that in verse number 8? Yes? Moses goes to the tabernacle, everyone's at the tent door, Moses goes to the tabernacle. So it's emphasizing that everyone else is waiting. Okay? You see something very similar in the next verse, verse number 9. It came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle. God, the pillar, descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. So there's this emphasis on Moses' interest while everyone else was disinterested. And can I tell you, friends, if you want to be a friend of God, number 1, you have to prioritize where God is. If God's there, you need to be there. God is in His Word, so I should be there if I want to be a friend of God. You with me? God listens to me when I pray, so that I should prioritize praying. God is here in the house of God as we worship. For 2 or 3 gathered in His name, there we in the midst. So I'm going to prioritize ask God. Am I making sense? If I want to be a friend of God, then I need to prioritize serving God. You with me, folks? Number 1, prioritize God's place. Number 2, I see in this passage, prioritize God's presence. Let's continue on. Let's jump back, if we can, a little bit to chapter 32, or chapter 33, because some of this is going to help set up where we are. Okay? Now, he didn't prioritize certain things. He instead prioritized others. Let's look back at verse number 2, if we can. God's just said, basically, hey, I made you a promise, okay, that I was going to take care of you, and I'm still going to keep a promise, but I'm not going to do it to the level that you had probably thought before. Okay? First off, Moses views some things as unimportant, because later on he views some things as much more important. First off, he views the power as unimportant. Now, I'm not saying that Moses doesn't think that God is powerful. But I am saying that later on, as we'll see, he is not nearly as focused on God's power to drive out the people as he is on God's presence in the midst of them. Because in verse number 2, he says this. Look at it. He says, I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Remember all the ites? Okay? He's saying, hey, all these people are here, and I'm going to send an angel before you, but, verse number 3, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee. For thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. So what's he saying? God's saying, okay, Moses and all the people, I'm going to send an angel. He's going to take care of everything, because I already promised you that. So I'm going to send an angel. He's going to wipe out all the people, drive them out of the land, so that way you can take the land. But I'm not going to go. Is that not what he said? I'm not going to go. No, skip down if you can. Look at verse number 15. And he, that's Moses, said unto him, that's God, if thy presence go not with me, what is it? Carry us not up hence. What's he saying? He's saying, God, I'm not nearly concerned about your power as I am about your presence. You with me? Let's apply it to a prayer quest sheet. You got a whole prayer quest sheet of different prayer quests, right? And we're all praying for God to work in different areas, right? For surgeries, for burdens, for needs, for people who lost work, all these different things. And that's fine to pray for. Y'all with me, folks? That's great to pray for. But I'm afraid sometimes we're more focused on God's power than we are on God's presence in our life. Y'all with me? We're more focused on God doing things for us than we are God being with us. Y'all with me? Here's what Moses is saying. Moses is viewing God not as a genie in a bottle, right? Give us the land, you promised. That's how the Israelites viewed God, right? Give us the land. Moses views God instead as a friend that he wants with him. See, there's a difference. Remember, we're talking about how and why was Moses a friend of God when the other people weren't. Moses was a friend of God because he was not nearly as focused in God's power as he was in God's presence. He wanted God to be with him. And it doesn't matter when God says, hey, I'll send an angel, and he's going to do all the things that I promised, but I'm not going to be the one. To Moses, that's awful. Why? Because he wants God there. And can I tell you, folks, sometimes in our lives, we're so focused on God doing the things for us that we're not focused on God being there. God work in this, God work in that, God do this, God do that. Can I ask you this? If God just sent an angel and did all the things that you were praying for, would that be enough? To Moses, it wouldn't. Because Moses wanted a relationship with God more than for God to do things. You all with me, folks? Am I making sense? The power was not important to Moses. Number 2, the provisions weren't important to Moses. Verse number 3, Moses, or God really, talking to the Israelites, says this, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. But as we read earlier, verse number 15, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. He's saying, I would rather stay in the desert here, where we're just eating manna, that everyone's kind of getting annoyed by, that we're just sitting here with nothing, than to go to this great, blessed, promised land, if I don't have God there. Can I say it this way? If God gave you everything you could possibly imagine, if you won $1 million, or even more. I have a little joke I'll share. Becky's the most lucky person in the entire world. She went the other day to this photo thing. And she went to this photo thing, and apparently they had some kind of drawing or something. I don't know. She entered the drawing. She got a $500 gift card. So I was talking to my physical therapist. I said, my wife drives me crazy because she wins everything. She said, you need Becky to buy a lotto ticket. Yeah, I probably do. Imagine, if you will, the Utleys got the lotto ticket, right? For some, that's a tough one on its own. But imagine, if you will, Becky, that's more like it, got the lotto ticket. And we all of a sudden were the proud owner of I don't know how many millions, whatever it is. Would that be enough? What's Moses saying? Moses is saying, that's not enough for me. I want you. Folks, it's not about the power of God to do the things that we need to do. It's not about his provisions, to have all the stuff, to feel like you have it all. No, because to Moses, God was most important. If you don't go, I don't even want to go. Number one, the power was unimportant. The provisions weren't important. Number three, the people were unimportant. Multiple times in this passage, it says that they are a stiff-necked people. In verse number 3, it says it. Later on, it says it as well. It's in several passages. But the fact remains, verse number 5, ye are a stiff-necked people. And multiple times throughout the Bible. But can I tell you, Moses isn't focused on what other people are doing. He's focused on God. He just wants to spend time with God. Y'all with me, folks? I'm afraid sometimes we get so focused on what everyone else is doing. Oh, preacher, I can't believe that this person's doing this, and that person's doing that, and my husband's doing this, and my wife's doing that, and my kids are doing this. No. Just get focused on Jesus, friends. If you get focused on the Lord, it doesn't matter what they're doing. Y'all with me? Just look at Him. Moses isn't like, wringing his hands. Now, we'll see later on, he does do that. But here, Moses is not wringing his hands like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do with these people? No, Moses is just focused on God. I just want to be with you, God. That's all that really matters. It's not about the power. It's not about the provisions. It's not about the people. Number 4, it's not about the punishment. God has already specifically said that punishment is coming. Okay, verse number 34 of chapter 32. It says, therefore now go, lead the people in the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, my angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. Later on, look at verse number 3 of chapter 33. Now you might say, the Lord plagues the people, verse 35. That's the punishment. No, I don't think that's the punishment. Because look at verse number 3 of 33. Let's look at verse number 5. Verse number 5 of 33. For the Lord had said unto Moses, saying to the children of Israel, ye are stiff-necked people, I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment, and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know how to do unto thee. The children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Hor. So catch this. The full punishment for their sin has not yet arrived. Y'all with me, folks? They had just messed up really bad. Right? They specifically, while they were waiting for God, while God is on the mountain, at the bottom of the mountain, they're worshiping a false god. You know what I mean? They're committing immorality, all these other things. And God says, hey, I'm going to send punishment. It's coming, but I'm just, it's almost like when you're taking care of your kids and your kids, mess up so bad, you're like, I don't even know how to talk to you right now. Right? Right? That's almost the picture here. God's like, I don't even know what to do with you people. Obviously he did, but, just kind of illusion. But Moses isn't concerned about the punishment or the power of God, that he's going to still work. He's not concerned about the provisions, that he's going to milk and honey. He's not concerned about what the people are doing. He's not concerned about any of that stuff. What's he concerned about, folks? I said it multiple times. He's concerned about the person of God. He just wants the Lord. And it doesn't matter all that other stuff. He just wants to be close to Jesus. Can I ask you, friends? When was the last time that was you? When was the last time you were more focused on God's presence than you were on what He could do or what He would do or whether it be good or bad. When was the last time you got your eyes off of all this and got your eyes on Him? Because that's what a friend of God does. They're focused on God. See the unimportant, so briefly at the important. Specifically, verse number 13, he wants God's presence because God's presence is the one that will direct him. Verse number 13. Now therefore, let's look at verse number 12 if we can. We did read it earlier. Moses said unto the Lord, see thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast let me know that thou wilt send whom thou wilt send with me. He's talking about the angel. He's saying, hey, you already said, bring up this people. You already said you're going to send an angel with me. Yet, thou hast said, I know thee by name, and that thou hast found grace in my sight. He's saying, God, I know that you said where we're supposed to go, to the land flowing with milk and honey. I know you said you're going to send an angel with me. But you also did say that I found grace in your sight. You also did say that you know me by name. So, verse number 13. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. So what's he saying? He's saying, God, I know you're going to take care of us. I know you're going to meet our needs. I know you're going to do all these things, like we just talked about. God, what I really want to do is I want to know your way so I can know you. Here's the picture. Knowing your way, way is the path. It's a trail. It's a direction. So he's saying, I don't want to know an angel, right? I don't want to know provision. I want to know you. So God, I want your presence to be there because I want to follow your presence. Not your direction, but your presence. There's a difference, would you not agree, between following directions with somebody and going on a trail with somebody. Would you not agree? Okay? There's a difference. Let's use a modern illustration. There's a difference between punching into your GPS, Google Maps, or whatever. Okay, navigate me to whatever. And going in a ride with somebody. Okay, turn left here. Okay, turn right here. Would you not agree? There's a difference there. Why? Because there's a relationship there that there isn't with Google Maps. If you have a relationship with Google Maps, you got issues. Okay? So there's a difference there. You all with me, folks? There's a difference. So he's saying, I don't want you to just lead me and tell me, hey, go here. I want you to be in the seat with me. I want you to be with me. Because your presence is what directs me. It's what leads me. As I know the way, then I'll know you better, is what he's saying. Your presence directs us not just to where we're going, because he already knew where he was going. It directs us to knowing him. You see, as God directs us on this trail that's called life, God reveals who He is. Sometimes we go through trials and we go through prayer requests and needs and burdens and loss and hurt and struggles. But each step of the way we go through those things, we go through them because God led us to them. And it shows us a little bit more who God is. So He said, I'm not concerned about the end result. I'm concerned about you being with me. His presence directs us to know more about Him. His presence differentiates us. We already read verse 15, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not hence. God says, okay, fine, my presence shall go with thee. I will give thee rest, verse 14. If your presence isn't going to go with me, then don't even carry us there. Verse 16, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing thou hast spoken, for thou hast the grace of my sight, and I know thee by name. What's he saying? He's saying, hey, not only does God's presence direct us, but God's presence differentiates us. What makes us different from the rest of the world tonight? It's not that we decided to come to church. Okay, that's fine. Other people can come to church. But that doesn't make us a Christian. What makes us a Christian? It's God with us. You know what I mean, folks? That's what makes us saved and the rest of the world lost. Right? It's God in us. So therefore, that thing that differentiates us should be the most important thing. Right? He's saying, hey, What makes us any different than anybody else? Because, frankly, God's in control of everybody, yes? God blesses everybody, yes? God directs every nation. God, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, God says, right? So God knows what's going on in every nation. So what makes us, in this point, Moses talking about Israel, what makes us so different? It's you. So therefore, you're the most important thing to me. Nothing else matters. You with me, folks? And in our lives, that's where we need to be. That we need to focus on God's presence, and we need to make that the most important thing. Where God is, we need to be. And that needs to be our focus. That needs to be our heart. That needs to be our soul. That needs to be our passion. You want to be a friend of God, that's how you're a friend of God. All of these are great, and I would agree with most of them. But can I say, at the heart of being a friend of God is you wanting to spend time with God. Because that's what a friend does. It's you saying, hey, there's a lot of things I could spend time with, but I want to spend time with God. So, it doesn't matter what the rest of the world does. I'm going to spend time with God. I'm going to get to where He is. I'm going to focus on Him. It doesn't matter what everyone else is doing in their tent doors tonight. It matters that we are gathering to worship God. Y'all with me, folks? Doesn't matter what happens tomorrow at work. What other people think, what other people say, what other people do. It doesn't matter all that stuff, because we're gathering to worship God. It doesn't matter the problems, the trials, the burden, the difficulties that we face, because we're gathering to worship God. And so God's presence is what matters the most over anything. If God gave us everything we could possibly desire, if we didn't have Him, it would still all be lost. He's what matters. First simple idea. Moses, friend of God. Let's boil it down. What does it mean? It means to prioritize Him. Friend, let me ask you nice and simply, are you prioritizing God? In the place that He's called you to meet, are you prioritizing Him? In His presence, are you spending time with Him? Or have other things taken the place? Friend, if that's the case, get it corrected. Let's close if we can, and then we'll break up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word. Lord, I've explained it, I've illustrated it as best I could tonight. Lord, I pray that You would help us, Lord. Help us to have this kind of heart that, Lord, is focused not on the things You do for us, but, Lord, on You. Lord, we're going to break up into prayer groups in just a second. We're going to pray for this prayer sheet. Many needs, Lord, burdens, Lord, struggles, trials. And, Lord, we are going to ask You to accomplish needs and struggles in our midst, in our church, in our own lives. God, help us to not be so focused on those things that we lose sight of You. Lord, You are what matters. Not Your power to accomplish these things, not Your provisions for us. Lord, it's You. So Lord, help us anew and afresh to be reminded, Lord, that You are what matters. Lord, be with the prayer groups in just a moment. Be with the many needs that are represented. Work through each one. In Jesus' name we pray.